Praise God. Well, I told you last week that I was going to be doing a one or two part teaching, and this is indeed the second part, and I don't anticipate it going longer than this, but we began talking last week about what to do in lean times. So how many of you know that in the life of every Christian, there's ebbs and flows, there's peaks and valleys, right? There's going to be times where things are abundant and happy and wonderful, and there's going to be times that are lean and stressful, and sometimes even heaviness. There's going to be times of heaviness. So it's just during those times that we need to maintain our faith to know that this too shall pass. Amen. Amen. Praise God. This too shall pass. So we're going to continue that theme this morning, talking about what to do in lean times by talking about teaching this morning that I'm calling the seventh hand. Now, I'd like for you to turn to the Old Testament this morning in the prophetic book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 43. Let's go there. Ezekiel 43. Stand up with me and let's honor the Word of God. Amen. Now, before we read this, I need to give you a little bit of preface. Two verses, actually one and a half verses that I'm going to read to you. Now, Ezekiel 43, verses 12 and 13, this may not make a lot of sense. It may not be real obvious why I'm reading this. It will make sense, I promise you, as we get into this, okay? So, verses 12 and 13 of Ezekiel 43 says this. This is the law of the temple. If you're reading the King James, it says law of the house. This is the law of the house or the temple. All the surrounding area on top of the mountain will be most holy. Such is the law of the temple or law of the house. These are the measurements of the altar in long cubits, that cubit being a cubit and a handbreadth. So I'm going to read verse 13 again because this is going to be a really key point in this teaching. These are the measurements of the altar in long cubits, that cubit being a cubit and a handbreadth. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Now again, I realize that that's probably not one of those master texts that makes a lot of obvious sense to you as to why we're reading that. But first of all, I want to say this. How many of you know what a cubit is in the Bible? That's a way that they measured back in the Old Testament. Todd, do you know what a cubit is? What's a cubit? Thank you. Very good, Todd. Todd is a student of the Bible. It is the lower part of the arm all the way up to the fingertips. That's a cubit. That's how they measured things in the Old Testament. Now, there's a smaller measurement. Now, you know that in our time and place, we measure things in feet, right? And feet are made up of smaller measurements called inches. So in Bible times, the longer measurement was a cubit, but a cubit was made up of six hand breadths. How many of you know what a hand breadth is? Anybody know? No? That was close. Thank you, Todd. Todd knows his biblical measurements. Good job, Todd. A hand breadth is basically the width from the index finger to the pinky finger this way. Okay? So, interestingly enough, if you were to take your lower arm and that you take your four fingers and you stick it in the joint there, the crease between your bicep and your lower arm, if you stick it right there and then start measuring up, it's actually almost perfectly six hand breadths, give or take a little bit, okay, depending on if you have a weird arm, maybe not, but or an especially long finger or something, but give or take a cubit from the elbow to the end of your finger is six hand breadths. So that's the smaller measurement of the longer measurement. Now, why is that important? Well, a cubit, let me just elaborate on the cubit for a moment. A cubit in Hebrew means, the word is actually amma in Hebrew, and it means mother, okay, or beginning. Now, why is the lower part of the arm, the cubit, why is that referred to as the mother? Because it's the creative part of the arm. That's where the hands attach. So anything that the mind of man can conceive, the mother of the arm gives birth to it. That's why it's called the beginning or the mother of the arm, because anything the mind of man can conceive, the hands of man, the cubit of a man, can give birth to it. Does that make sense? So your lower arm, and your including your hands, is what gives birth to whatever it is that you can conceive to create. And see, everything that you see around us, this building, this structure, all the technology that we enjoy, is conceived in the mind of man. God has given man incredible minds, and then these two hands and these arms are the mother of the arms, because they give birth to whatever we can think of. Now, by the way, side note, this isn't in the Bible, but I'm just kind of adding this. If the lower part is the mother of the arm, up here with the bicep, that must be the father of the arm, right? You know, this is where the power is, guys, right? But this is where the creativity part is, the part that gives birth to things. Amen? That father part's not in the Bible. I just added that for free. That's free of charge. On that note, then, it's important to mention here that once again, the mother of the arm is the cubit, and that's six hand breadths, remember. And in the Bible, six is the number of man, right? Six is the number of man. So, for example, a work week in the Bible is how many days? Six. So six is the number of man. Six is the number of what man can accomplish on his own. Six is the number of what you can produce, what you can create. And on the seventh day, that's the day of rest, that's the day, that's the Sabbath day, that is the number of God, seven. Hold that thought. So six represents what man can do. And it's amazing that the cubit of a man can create so many amazing things. A man can build a house. A man can build computers, space satellites. I mean, we can do so many things. The cubit of a man can do a lot of things. All right? But on that note, I want to make mention of something. In John 15:5, Jesus said this: if a man remains in me, actually, let's go back to the very beginning. I am the vine, he said, you are the branches. Okay? If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Right. Now, he wasn't saying that apart from me, you can't do a thing, that you would lay on the ground like an amoeba and do nothing. Obviously, there's people that don't give a hoot about God, don't care about God, and they're out building multi-million dollar corporations and doing amazing things. Of course, it is God that's giving them the breath in their bodies to be able to do that and the intellect to do it. So, in that sense, apart from God, they can do nothing. But I think what Jesus is referring to here is that apart from him, you can do nothing of eternal value. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing of eternal value. There's a lot of people who have accomplished amazing things in this life, but very little of eternal value. Does that make sense? So Jesus wants us to stay connected to him so that what we do in this life has eternal value. It's going to live on after us, right? Now, in the Bible, by the way, and this is why we read this master text, in the Bible there were two different types of cubits. There was the standard cubit, but then there was the sacred cubit. Now, in the sacred cubit, that's what we just read from in Ezekiel chapter 43. That's why I read that master text, because that represented the sacred cubit. Okay? So there is the cubit of the six hand breadths. That's the standard cubit that we talked about. But then there's the sacred cubit found here in Ezekiel 43 that we read from in our master text that adds a cubit, or adds, I should say this, adds a hand breadth to it. Remember, it said this. Let's look at it again. Ezekiel 43:13 says this: these are the measurement of the altar, that being a cubit and a hand breadth. This is very important to our discussion this morning because, again, the standard cubit is 6 handbreadths. The sacred cubit is 7 handbreadths. The standard cubit is the number of man, 6, what man can accomplish. The sacred cubit adds a handbreadth to it, 7 handbreadths, the number of God. So what is he saying? He's saying that while 6 is the number of man, what man can accomplish on his own, there is another measurement, and that's the measurement of God, which is 7. And he's saying that the only way you can build something that's going to endure, ladies and gentlemen, is with God involved in it. Your marriage, your children, your business, your church, and just life in general. The only way that you're going to build something that's going to last is with God involved in it. Amen. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Where is your trust? See, the theme of these two teachings is what to do in lean times, what to do in troubled times. So in those lean times, in those troubled times, we have to ask the question, where is your trust? Where is your trust? Is it in the number of man? Is it in what only you can do? Or is it in what God can do for you and through you? In Proverbs 28:26, it says, "He who trusts in himself is a fool." Yeah. "But one who walks in wisdom will be safe." Wonder why it says will be safe. Because if you trust only in yourself, only in what you can do, it's just a matter of time before you step into a minefield and get blown up a few times. But if you trust in God and let Him direct the course of your life, He'll take you through that minefield and say, "No, turn right, turn left," and you'll make it through that minefield without getting blown up. Man, I'm telling you, I've lived a little while on this earth, not as long as some people have, 52 years now, almost 53, and I've seen it over and over and over again where people do only what they can do without relying on the seventh hand, and they get blown up so many times throughout their lives and wonder why. And I'm talking about people in the church too, because so many people in the church don't avail themselves to the wisdom of God in His Word. They don't follow it. They just go by their own wisdom. And God did give you a brain for a reason and logic for a reason, but there's a limit to man's logic. There's a limit to man's intellect. There's got to be the seventh hand involved in your life, and when that's not going on, when you're not availing yourself to the seventh hand through the Word of God, through His help, in faith, in prayer, in His Word, etc., it's just a matter of time before you get blown up by something. And I'm not saying that Christians that do trust God and rely on Him never have difficulty. I'm not saying that. There is difficulty in this life, as I said at the outset. But how you make it through those difficult times has a lot to do with where your trust is. I got to say that again. How you make it through those difficult times has a lot to do with where your trust is. He who trusts in himself is a fool, but the one who walks in wisdom will be kept safe. Now, on that note, I believe I should say here that it is important to labor toward a goal and work your land, so to speak, and do what you can do in whatever situation that you're facing, whatever your goal is. But if the extent of your trust is only in yourself, then, I'm quoting the Bible, you're a fool. That's what the Bible says. Let me read also in Proverbs 9:10, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So man, if we can get in our hearts to the fear, the awesome respect of God, that is the beginning of your wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. How do you get knowledge of the Holy One? Part of what you're doing right here. That's one of the various ways. But reading your Bible is knowledge of the Holy One. It will begin to renew your mind. You'll begin to think differently and then make different decisions when you avail yourself to the wisdom of God in His Word, good preaching and teaching, etc. Prayer, absolutely. Amen. Now, you know that saying, if it's going to be, it's up to me? Have you ever heard that? Okay, if it's going to be, it's up to me. And I believe in some way that's a good saying because it helps us to realize that we are responsible for our actions. You know, I like that saying in a way because it's totally the opposite of this entitlement mentality that we see in our culture these days. So I like that saying for that reason, that if it's going to be, it's up to me. I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps and just go for it. So I like it in that way. The downside of that saying is that too often we rely too much on ourselves and what man can accomplish and not enough on God. Amen? How many of you know that there's a lot of self-made people in this world who built powerful corporations? They've forged governments and even countries. And they're very, very powerful people in that respect, but they can't hold their families together. They can't hold their personal lives together. Did you know that? There's so many people like that that are very, very successful in one aspect of their lives, but behind closed doors, they're a mess. They can't hold their families together. They can't hold their lives together. They can't hold their emotional life together. Right? So many people like that. The people that I just described are relying only on the cubit of a man, what man can accomplish, the six handbreadths. They rely only on the cubit of a man, and they do not see their need for the seventh hand. They don't see their need for the seventh hand, the mighty hand of God, who can shape not only a nation, ladies and gentlemen, but also shape a family, and who can shape your future too, if you would just walk with Him passionately. Amen. I'm not just talking about throwing God your scraps. He's not interested in that. Yeah, God, I'll give you this little part of my life. I'll give you a little Sunday morning part of my life. No, no. You give it all or you don't come at all. That's basically, did you know that that's basically the message of the Bible? That's basically the message of Jesus. Did you know that? You're either all in or you're probably not in at all. God doesn't want a little bitty part of you. He wants all of you. And only when you have that attitude and pursue Him accordingly can you begin to experience the amazing benefits that He has in mind for you and your family and this nation, I might add. Going back to John 15 that we just read a moment ago, you can do nothing of eternal value without being connected to the vine, without being connected to Jesus. There's something else in the Bible that's equally true. You know, the Apostle Paul, in fact, declared that I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. So, see, these are true at the same time, that you can do nothing apart from Christ, but with Christ, we can do all things. All things that are required for us at the time. Now, I heard one preacher one time, and it almost made me a little irritated. And he was going off of this, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. He said, guys, can you birth a baby? Well, then you can't do all things. Like, okay, all things that are reasonable, okay? You know, all things that God designed, all things that God has in mind for you to accomplish, okay? So don't read into that, okay? You can do all things that are necessary at the time, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. In Christ, nothing is impossible for you. Don't ever forget that. Don't limit yourself to only what you can do on your own. Because if you do that, you're leaving God completely out of the equation. You're leaving the miraculous out of the equation. You're leaving faith out of the equation entirely. Folks, if you limit yourself to only what you can do, there's not even any reason for faith. And again, you may find yourself getting blown up in the landmine field of life at some point, and then that's the time that people say, you know what, maybe I don't have this thing all together. Maybe I do need God. And some people do, amen, reach that point. And some people never do. They go to their grave thinking, I can work this out on my own. And they get blown up many, many times on their way to a very painful demise. How many of you know we serve a big God? We serve a very big God. How big is He? He's limitless. He is limitless. Let me show you how big He is. And the pictures I'm about to show you aren't even as big as God really is. But I'm going to show you some phenomenon in the sky. You know, that very first image that I showed you was actually a star exploding. You remember that very first image that I showed you that when we read our master text? That was a star exploding, and it produced an image like a hand. Did you see that? The thumb, you can see the thumb, and at least two or three of the fingers very, very clearly with that exploding star. That's how big God is, but He's bigger than that. I'm going to show you some other phenomenon in the sky that kind of just give us a reminder of how big God is. Here's one. I like that cloud formation because it looks like a hand, an arm reaching down from heaven just to offer help to mankind. Isn't that a cool image? Look how big that thing is. But God's bigger than that. Here's another one. Isn't that amazing? It looks like... it's all going to be okay, everybody. Yeah. Of course, depending on your perspective, it could look like He's about to flick somebody with His, you know, with His index finger there. Bam! Take that. No. But it looks like to me saying, it's all going to be okay, everybody. Here's another one. This one looks like he's playing shadow puppets or something. You know, just... That's a really cool image right there. There's a bunch of these out on the internet, by the way. I went to Google Images and typed in the hand of God in clouds, and there's a bunch of these that come up. Some of them look a little doctored, so I didn't include those. And I'll show you another one toward the end of our teaching. But I just want to give you a visual about how big God is. And by the way, we're seeing a lot of these kind of things. I'm seeing these kind of images pop up on internet sites all over the place these days. It seems like God is trying to communicate to people. As a matter of fact, because we live in a day and age where you can doctor photographs like this, there's one that had the face, it looked like the face of God, a profile, a man's beard, looked like Jesus. And this was a video, not a photograph that you could doctor. You could watch this thing for about 5 minutes. It formed and then stayed there for a while and then started to dissolve. It was really, really, I mean, it could look exactly like the side profile of Jesus. It was absolutely stunning. And it looks like that God is trying to communicate in the heavens. He's trying to communicate to mankind in the heavens to let us know there is a God that's bigger than governments. There is a God that's bigger than all the junk that we're seeing in the world these days. There's a God that's bigger than your problems. If you just let Him in and just seek Him with all your heart, you can avail yourself to that power. Amen. What kind of power are we talking about? Let's give a real-life example from the Scriptures. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 through 8. I like this. Be strong and courageous. This is the king of Judah speaking, Hezekiah. Actually said this in 2 Chronicles to the people. He said this, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, because they were being surrounded by this enemy army that there's no way they could defeat an army this size. So he said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the cubit of a man, or the arm of flesh. But with us is the seventh hand. With us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. That's why we need to hear messages like this from time to time, to be encouraged that there is a seventh hand. There is the hand of God that wants to come in and heal that situation in your family. There is the hand of God that wants to come in and heal your body. There is a hand of God that wants to come in and heal your emotions. There's the hand of God that wants to come in and heal your community. There's the hand of God that wants to come in and heal this nation. Amen. If enough people would begin to pray. Amen. Now, let's go back to our master text for just a moment. You know, in that master text, we talked about the law of the temple. And actually, I went and looked up that word temple in the ancient Hebrew. That's not actually the word. The ancient Hebrew word is literally house. Now, they translated it in some of the modern translations to temple because that's the context. But in the original language, the word is house. Why is that important? Because the law of the house of God, there needs to be a law in the house. Amen? There also needs to be a law in your house. There needs to be a law in your house and in the house of God. What is that law? Well, the law should be this: do what you can do, the cubit or the six hand breadths, but trust God for the rest. That's the seventh hand, the seventh hand breadth of the cubit. Okay? So, are you in a lean time right now? Are you in a wilderness time of your life? And many of us pass through various wildernesses of various kinds. Well, you do what you know to do. Go ahead and exercise your cubit. Go ahead and exercise your six hand breadths. You go ahead and you do what you know to do. And give it everything you've got. Whether it's building a business, holding your family together and healing your family, restoring your health, your finances, your emotions, whatever the case may be, you do what you can do and give it everything that you've got. Yes, do that. Don't sit back and just say, well, God will take care of it. God's sovereign. Whatever will be, will be. Gay, sirrah, sirrah. No, that's a cop out. That's a cop out. You do what you can do to change the situation and trust God for the rest. See, where your ability and your ingenuity and your strength fall short, God's hand is going to come upon your hand and make up the difference. Amen. He'll make up the difference. Again, you do what you do can do. You do the six hand breadths and establish your own enterprise. Whatever that enterprise is, your family, your business, whatever. You establish that enterprise with what you know to do. And whatever you're building, that's when the hand of God will come upon your hands, when you're trusting Him and you're acknowledging, Lord, you've given me strength, ability, ingenuity, but that'll only get me so far. When you acknowledge that, when you acknowledge God in all your ways, then He will make your paths straight, says Proverbs 3. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways. What you cannot do on your own, God says, my hand is going to come upon your hand. Hallelujah. See, that's where this partnership with God comes in. James 4:8 says to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. See, He's already drawn near to us with what He did on the cross. He's reaching out to mankind and saying, I paid the price already for your sins. I already did it. Now draw near to me. And when you draw near to me, I'm going to draw near to you very personally, is what He's saying. He's already drawn near to mankind with what He did on the cross. But when you respond to what He did on the cross, then James 4:8 says, when you draw near to me, I'm going to draw near to you very personally. Now it's personal. Amen? It always was personal. God loves all of mankind, but He knew that not all of mankind would respond. So when you respond back to Him, boy, He takes that very personally in a good way. So that's where this, again, concept with partnership with God comes in. Do you realize that from cover to cover of the Bible, there's a woven theme throughout the Bible? And that woven theme, that interwoven theme, is partnering with God. Not trying to do it all on your own apart from God, and not sitting back on your laurels and expecting God to do everything. It's a partnership with God. Let me give you a passage along those lines where parenting is concerned. Proverbs 22:6, probably many of you are familiar with it, says, train up a child in the way he should go. That's your part. That's your part. You do that. You labor along those lines. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and, this is God's part, when he is old, he will not depart from it. I wish that word old wasn't in there, though. I wish it was more like, and when he's an adolescent, or when he's a young man or a young woman, he will not. I wish they, but you know what? God's faithful. Amen? God is faithful. Hallelujah. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Partner with God, ladies and gentlemen. Partner with God. Here's another one. James 2, verses 14 and 26. The whole chapter is worth reading, but I selected these two because it kind of encompasses what the second half of James 2 is saying. It says this, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Again, there's a partnership. If you're truly in faith, then that faith should demonstrate itself with some outward action. Amen? The inward faith, if it's true and genuine, should demonstrate itself with some outward action. You're partnering with God. Hallelujah. So works and faith go hand in hand. Again, you do what you can do and trust God for the rest. How do you like that image right there? That is amazing right there. Now, that can be taken two ways. My first response to that was like, wow, that looks foreboding, almost like a huge hand of God is about to squash out parts of humanity. But then I'm like, no, that's not God's nature. That's not God's nature. It's almost like the hand of God is coming over as a canopy of protection. Right? He's reaching out, as he always does, he's reaching out to man, reaching out to mankind and saying, can't you see how much I love you? Can't you see how much I protected you? Can't you see how much I provided for you? Won't you just respond to me now? Amen. You know, in this day and age of demonic uprising and evil in our nation and the world for that matter, it's going to take more than what you or I can do on our own to raise a godly family and to affect our culture and to affect the nation. It's going to take a lot more than what just you and I can do. The Bible says, now get this, you're going to like this. The Bible says of Goliath, you remember who Goliath was, right? The Bible says of Goliath that he was 6 cubits tall. Remember, that's how they measured things. Okay, a man's arm, lower arm, from elbow to the tip of the middle finger, that's a cubit, 6 of those tall. Okay? So that's about 9 feet 6 inches. That's a big guy. Now, did you also know that the Bible says of Goliath that he had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot? I knew a guy, by the way, in case you think that's science fiction, that's absolutely, I knew a guy. He was a bass player, Noah. Had 6 fingers on each hand. I was at this church out in Missouri one time, and I was sitting, I don't know, maybe 10 rows back. And of course, I'm a musician, so I love to watch good musicians play sometimes. And I was looking at this bass player. He's really good. And I was like, what's up with his hand? And I looked really close and was like, he's got 6 fingers on each hand. So, yeah, that is absolutely true. And they were all functional, by the way. Pretty weird. Back to Goliath. He was 6 cubits tall. He had 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot. 6, 6, 6. You ever heard that number before? The book of Revelation says that the number of the Antichrist is 666. And once again, 6 is the number that man can produce. It represents human endeavor. So when David went out to fight that monstrous Goliath, that giant was a type of Antichrist. 666. But then along comes little David. But he did not go out on the battlefield and fight that Antichrist alone. He did what he could do. He went out and he gathered some stones. He took his sling out on the battlefield. He did what he could do, but he went out there not only with his 6 hand breadths, but also a 7th hand breadth, and that was the hand of God. And it was God, by the way, that directed his stone that he collected. He did what he could do. He took that stone and God directed it to the perfect spot and sunk that stone in the middle of the forehead of that monstrous giant, and he, boom, dead. Actually, no, the Bible says that, and this is how it's recounted a lot of times, that the stone is actually what killed Goliath. The stone didn't kill Goliath. It knocked him down and knocked him cold. You know what killed Goliath? David. It's a little gory, but the Bible is pretty graphic sometimes. David took Goliath's big sword out of his sheath and cut his head off with his own sword. Let me just encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of times the enemy overplays their hand. And a lot of times the very thing that the enemy uses to destroy the people of God will come back on them and destroy them. So be encouraged this morning. A lot of things that we see going on in the nation, let me encourage you with this. God is a God of perfect justice, and He will not let corruption go on forever for a people who are seeking God and praying for our nation and praying for our country. He'll not let corruption go on forever as long as God's people are serving Him. Amen. You know, I also like the fact that when Goliath fell, that huge army behind him all of a sudden went into full-blown panic mode. And they began to flee and go the other direction. I like that. The enemies of God in panic mode, fleeing, going the other direction. You know, we've had many people come through this fellowship with addictions. Many people. I can think of at least a half a dozen people right now that are in this room that have gone through or are currently struggling with addiction, which is unfortunately a very common problem now in our culture, unfortunately. Well, let me say this to you. If you're still going through that, if that's still a problem for you, do what you can do, yes. Use the 6 hand breadths. Do what you can do. Get whatever help that you can. But ultimately, that giant may not fall without you drawing very near to God with all of your heart and seeking His help with all the passion that you know how to muster. And I don't care what kind of addiction it is. It could be chemical, it could be whatever else, or whatever else, other problem that you might have. Seek God with all of your heart. So I'm going to leave you with the 5 fingers of the 7th hand. What are the 5? This is what I'm calling the 5 fingers, the things that we can do to take this teaching and apply it practically. Amen? So those 5 fingers are this. Number 1, work. Now what's that mean? It means, we're going back to the cubit of a man, do what you can do. The 6 hand breadths, the six is the number of man, what you can do. Do what you can do. Work your land. Work your job. Work and sacrifice in your family to make it better. Work and sacrifice in your own personal life and in your spiritual life, okay, to overcome sinful tendencies and to draw closer to God. and to have a more vibrant spiritual life. You do what you can do. That's number one, work. Number two, which is related to number one, draw near to God and I will draw near to you, says James 4:8. So once you start that process of drawing near to God, He will begin to draw nearer and nearer to you. He's always there, don't get me wrong. But when you start to draw near to Him, like I said earlier, He responds very personally to people that do that. Amen? So that's number two, draw near to God. Three, pray. Folks, listen, there is nothing of significance that gets done without prayer. Nothing of significance gets done without prayer, without seeking God, seeking His help. Amen? So we need to be people of prayer. Not only personal prayer, but corporate prayer. Amen. A corporate prayer. We need to be praying more as a congregation, getting together in small groups and just praying, just agreeing with God in prayer. And that's why in this church on Sunday mornings, we don't pray these little fluffy, bless me and bless you and whatever else, 15-second little obligatory prayers just to get it out of the way to say we prayed. No, we pray. We talk to God and listen and allow Him to talk to us. Amen? So we need to be people of prayer. Pray, 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 pray. If your family's in a mess, man, I'm telling you, you need to be fasting and praying for your family. Fasting and praying. If your personal life is in a mess, you need to be fasting and praying. Be a person of prayer. Seek God. Go after God with all of your heart. You know, when you're going through a battle, when you're going through the wilderness, it's not the time to park yourself on the couch and feed off of 2 hours of trash on TV every night. That's not going to help anything. It's not going to help anything. That's the time to be seeking God with all of your heart. You know, listen to me, folks. Listen. Desperate times require desperate measures. You know, I know that it makes you temporarily feel good when you sit in front of a sitcom or a movie and you get to escape for a little while, but guess what? You're not helping anything. When you're bombarding the gates of heaven and you're crying out to God for your situation, you're getting something done. It may not feel like it at the moment. You may not feel goosebumpy during your time of prayer, but you're accomplishing something in the Spirit. You're mobilizing the angels of God on your behalf. You're moving the hand of God on your behalf when you're a person of prayer. Amen. And I'm not talking about just these little mamby-pamby, oh God, can't you see how much of a terrible situation I'm in? Won't you please help me? Okay, those are appropriate in a way. But there comes a time when you've got to stand up and decree things as a warrior of God. Hey, find a promise in the Word of God and begin to decree it over your family. Decree it over your finances. Decree it over your health. Decree it over your church. Decree it over your community. Decree it over your nation. You have the power in your mouth through the Word of God and faith to change situations. Hallelujah. So that's the third one. Pray. The fourth one is trust. Once you do these things, once you do all that you know how to do, and you're at the end of your rope, God, I've done all I know how to do. Ah, good. Good. Well, that's the time to draw near to God, to pray, and then to trust that He's got the rest worked out because the seventh hand is coming on your hand. So that's the time to trust God. Be a person of faith, ladies and gentlemen. Trust God. You know how trust or faith manifests itself? In calmness. See, if you're in panic mode all the time, you're not in faith. Did I lose somebody on that one? Okay, if you're in panic mode all the time, you're not in faith. You're in fear. Fear and faith are polar opposites. They cannot coexist. One will dominate the other. So if you're in panic mode, you're not in faith. Faith manifests itself, trust manifests itself with calmness. It's going to be okay. Like that big hand there in the sky that you see. It's like God coming over the situation saying, I got this. I got this. And then the fifth thing related to that is just enjoy the journey. Just enjoy it. Now, God gave me this image just now. I don't know. This popped in my mind. This may be the Holy Spirit, or maybe this may be a dumb Andy idea. I don't know. But I got this picture in my mind just as I finished up that sentence. A roller coaster. Now, a roller coaster can be terrifying at times. You got these ups and downs, twists and turns. It's a lot like life, isn't it? Sometimes you're ascending up to the top of that peak, and it's just like, wow, this is awesome. Then you get to the top of that hill, and you start looking down. You're going, nah. And then you start that fast journey where it's jerking you around, and life is like that sometimes. It jerks you around, doesn't it? But you know what? If you really have trust that, man, this thing's well made, I'm buckled in really, really well, I'm just going to enjoy this thing. Then you put your hands in the air and you're like, woo! Instead of being terrified, you're like, yeah! You get to the end of that thing and you're like, let's do it again. Right? So if you're really trusting, if you're really in faith, enjoy yourself. Enjoy the journey. Now, I know that when you're in the middle of a battle, that's easier said than done. That almost sounds a little trite. I get that. I get that. But we can find joy, many reasons for joy, even in the middle of a very, very difficult and challenging situation. There's all kinds of awesome things in your life to be thankful for. And just enjoy the journey. And you know what? If God's involved, this too shall pass. Whatever you're in right now, you're going to come out on the other side. I'm not saying, now listen, I feel like I need to insert this. If you're in a situation where other people's wills are involved, that does make it a little bit more challenging because you can't always change somebody else's heart. You can get your own heart right, but you can't change somebody else's heart. Pray for that person. You don't know how it's going to turn out where that other person is concerned. But you know what? Even if it doesn't turn out the way that you want, and that other person continues to go off the deep end, it's still going to be okay, ultimately, with you. If you keep seeking God, He'll bring you through it. See, if He brought you to it, He can take you through it. Amen? So just be encouraged this morning that, you know, there's bad things that have happened to people. But when they look back, they go, man, you know what? Remember the Joyce Meyer video that I showed a few weeks ago? Now, God didn't ordain her getting raped by her father once a week for how many years it was. She said her father raped her 200 times. Remember that? Now, I don't think that God did that to her. God didn't ordain that. But she looks back now and she says, I don't even know how to make sense of what I'm about to say. For those of you that were here for that video, she says, I can't even make sense of this. But I'm glad it happened. Now, I'm glad it happened. Because there's a lot of people in our culture that this same kind of stuff is happening to, and now I can minister hope to them. Because God has restored me. Amen? Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of that this morning? Donna, come up here. Donna wants to say a couple of words here real quick.
Something I thought of, you know, we hear the Bible says, labor to enter the rest. And sometimes you think, what in the world could that even mean? But these five things right here is exactly what that means. So the first one is work. So you labor to enter the rest, and how you labor is drawing near to God, and you pray and you trust in that. Enjoy at the end is your rest. So that's how you labor to enter the rest, those steps right there. And a huge part of it is trusting and having faith. You had that scripture earlier and you talked about, you know, do what you know to do and then trust God. And it's kind of in between there where we sometimes have a little bit of trouble, you know. We do what we know to do, and if we don't see the thing happening and we don't see the fruition of it, we can lose faith right there. But that's exactly where we need to not lose faith, because that's where God engages and makes up for what we don't have. So I know it's easy, because that's what I do sometimes. It's right in between there. You know, after I've done what I know to do and I don't see isn't coming to pass, you can lose faith right there. But that's when we need to just hunker down and really trust in Him, because that it's just beginning, really, because that's when He gets to come in on the rest of it. So anyway,
amen. That's all I have to do. Very good. Thanks, babe.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.